Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this church and what it stands for. And as we continue to preach the gospel here unashamedly, I pray that you would bring the lost. Yes. Help us to be diligent in inviting the lost. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be that lighthouse, that hospital for those that are sick and in need of encouragement, in need of spiritual help, and even those that are in need of physical help. Help us, Lord, to be compassionate, but also courageous in these days that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Philippians chapter 1 tonight, going back to verse 18 through, prayfully, verse 24 tonight, where we'll begin. Verse 18, going back to our sheets, just to recap. I pray this is a blessing to you. Each week you'll get a new one. It's not being turned into me. You're not turning into anyone. There's no test. This is not really homework. This is just for you and your walk with the Lord through this journey that we're on in this quarter. On the front, John 10:10 is our theme verse for this whole study. On the back is, this week was the weekly scripture song, was Ephesians 4:32. So if you can't remember the tune, go back and watch it on Facebook or YouTube and get the tune in your head so that you can get that Bible verse memorized through song. And then some that we've already learned was rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4:4. Isaiah 40:31 on Weagles, Ings of Weagles. That's easy for me to say. On the wings of eagles. And then Isaiah 51:11, we just recap tonight. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord. And then Ephesians 4:32. And then also through the week, what are you spiritually thankful for? And what are you physically thankful for? And then also, are you praying for someone specifically? Do you know a need? Do you know a spiritual need? And we're going to talk a lot about that tonight. Do you have someone you're praying for specifically? Not just Lord bless so-and-so, Lord bless so-and-so, specifically. So I don't have any specific prayer requests that somebody's given me. Come ask me. I have a few to give you. Then the attribute, we change this every week. What attribute are you thankful for and you want to study in the Word of God? This week's is God's forgiveness. My goodness, what an endless subject. It's immediate, it's unlimited, it's eternal, and you can go from there. It's quite a subject. And then when you have been down this week, when you've looked inward, when you have looked at the circumstances of life and it's gotten you down, and you remember, look up. Remember joy. Choose joy in our study. What did you learn from that lesson this week? I pray this is a help to you. It's definitely been a help to me, and I've heard a lot of good things, so praise the Lord for that. Philippians chapter 1 tonight, verse 18, the Word of God says, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As we come back to this study, a thriving faith in uncertain times. Paul and Silas had been to the city of Philippi in Acts 16, where we began, and we saw the beginning of the church of Philippi through the winning of the Philippian jailer and his home, through hearing the salvation of Lydia and the demon-possessed girl. The demon was cast out in Jesus' name. We see the foundation of the church at Philippi. Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi, and they praise God through their difficult, challenging, uncertain times. And they were joyful. They chose joy. Now we come to the letter of Philippians. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi some 10 plus years later after Acts 16. And Paul is now in a Roman jail. He's shackled to a Roman imperial guard. And he's still rejoicing. He's still praising the Lord. Verse 18, at the end of that verse, he says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You say, how can Paul rejoice in prison? How can Paul rejoice after being beaten unjustly? How can Paul be imprisoned and have no privacy in a Roman cell and not knowing the future, how can he have joy? And the Philippian believers give Paul joy. And how can the Philippian believers have joy when they're in uncertain times because the Roman Empire is increasing its military strength? They're talking about possibly Nero on the throne at this time, and the persecution of the Christians is coming, if not here already. And these are uncertain times for the Philippian believers. But we saw in chapter 1, in the very beginning, that church is growing. That church is increasing. They even have pastors and deacons. They're thriving. And as we'll see tonight, they are giving Paul joy. And Paul is giving them joy. Like a symbiotic relationship. So how can they do that, and how can we learn from that? What can we take away to help us in these uncertain times that we live in? How can we have joy? As we come back to Philippians chapter 1, we continue to learn about this rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a central theme through the book of Philippians, but the central theme, the most primary central theme of the book of Philippians is Christ. It's Jesus all the way through it. And what we're learning here is now, in these verses, Paul is going to tell us in these next few verses that we need to be the reason someone else rejoices. Well, that's hard to do because we're looking in. We're looking around us in our circumstances. We're looking at the news of the world. We're looking at the trouble and tribulations and the trials, and we're like, how can I make someone else rejoice? Where's Paul again? He's in prison, shackled to a Roman guard. Remember what we said last week? That guard was a captive audience. He couldn't go anywhere until his shift was over. But guess what Paul's doing? He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about the goodness of God. He's talking about that church of Philippi and those believers. He's talking about how good God is. He's also writing four books of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while he's in this prison cell. So either he's dictating it, someone's penning it for him, or he's writing it. And I'm sure that Roman guard is like, so what you writing now? What's going on now? What can I hear some of it? Paul is able to help someone else have joy. We cannot make someone feel something and they immediately begin rejoicing. That's not life. That's not real. However, we can influence people and their outlook on life. You know, someone's going through something very difficult. You can be an influence on them to help them to see joy, to choose joy, to look up instead of looking at that circumstance, that difficult situation. Paul is a prisoner. He's being treated like a prisoner, like a criminal. But Paul has not done anything wrong for the Jews' sake or the Romans' sake. He has really, King Agrippa said, if he had not appealed to Caesar, we could have let him go. He's done nothing to quantify his imprisonment. But God is using this place. And God is using Paul. He is taking full advantage of his opportunities. So you're diagnosed with an illness that's going to take multiple doctor visits or multiple trips to a hospital or multiple tests. Make full advantage of the opportunity God is giving you. When we were looking for a doctor for my wife, we were supposed to go to Chapel Hill, and Chapel Hill said it'd be a 2-year wait, and we knew we couldn't wait 2 years. So we had a nurse at a Clayton facility that went to bat for us. Unbelievable how much she kept calling offices trying to get us into a specialist. And she finally called me one morning and she said, "Mr. Bunny, we finally got you an appointment and it's at Duke and it's probably one of the best clinics in Duke for this situation." Well, praise the Lord. We go to the first appointment and the man's a Christian. That's not coincidence. Who knows who we would have seen at Chapel Hill if we would have forced our way into Chapel Hill. But allowing God to work through a clinical nurse at a local clinic and God working behind the scenes, making everything come together so that we got one of the top specialists in the area at Duke, and he's a Christian. That's God. So now, let us and let you and I, let's all take the opportunities God gives us to help others be influenced to rejoice. What are you going through? What is your situation? What's your circumstances? What is your difficulty? What is your pain? What is your challenges? Who are you being in contact with because of it? Take advantage of those opportunities to influence them to rejoice in the Lord. This symbiotic relationship. The Philippian believers are praying for Paul. They're supporting Paul financially. They are encouraging Paul. They send individuals to be there to encourage Paul. A physical blessing. And Paul is praying for them and encouraging them and writing letters to them. They're influencing each other to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. No matter what's coming, rejoice in the Lord. Supporting one another produces joy. When we support one another in prayer, spiritually, physically, just being there as an encouragement to them, supporting one another produces joy. This is what we see in Paul's life. This is what we should see in our lives and in the church that we love. We know Jesus binds us all together. But day by day, and week by week, and in life, I should feel your support, and you should feel my support, so that we both are rejoicing in the Lord. We're choosing joy. Our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our acquaintances, people that we think are friends that are out in the world that are not part of our church family, might not even go to church. Many of them will provide lip service, good intentions. "Oh, I'll be there for you. I got your back." But when a need arises, are they there? Can you count on them? "Oh, something's come up. I can't come this time." Is the same could be said about our church family? Do we give lip service? Do we give the words of good intentions? And when someone comes to us and says, "I have a need." Someone came up to me in the front lobby Sunday morning and said, "I need prayer." I'm writing down as fast as I can their prayer request. People's names, tears coming down their face, genuinely concerned. Do we take time to listen to each other? I get in the habit, and I try to break this habit, but it's very easy to do as a preacher, is to go around, and I want to shake everybody's hand. I don't want anybody to feel like I neglected them, or, "Well, Brother Money didn't come shake my hand, something wrong." But I need to slow down and talk and listen to you, just as we need to do for each other. He said, "Well, I'll pray for you." Somebody says something to you, and you say, "Well, I'll pray for you." Pray for them right then. Let's stop. Let's stop and say, can I pray for you right now? Before it leaves your mind, before it slips by, before you put it on the back burner and you forget about it. Just stop right then. In the middle of whatever's going on, say, let's just pray right now. That's important. In our supporting one another. As Christians, we should have a confidence that if we reached out to a fellow Christian for prayer, for a physical assistant need, for encouragement, for spiritual insight or spiritual direction, or a number of other things, do we have the confidence in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? They'll be there. I pray you would say yes to that. Miss Laura, I don't want to put Miss Laura on the spot, man. Miss Laura has some good Bible questions. And I don't mind it because it makes me dig even deeper. And she'll come up with a question. I say, okay, just give me a little bit of time and I'll come back to you with an answer. I pray I've answered every one of them, or the Lord's given you the answer. But that's being there. Taking time for someone else. That's the Christian life. That's what it's all about. What a church body is for. Not to say, hi, how are you? Did you have a good week? Hope you have a good week. See you next time. No. What's going on in their life? We should have each other's back. We should support each other. And this support will cause us all to joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. When we reach out to someone else, we are being open and we're being vulnerable. If you want to share something with someone, you're being open with them. You're being vulnerable with them. But this is life. And it can cause us to rejoice because we know when we rely on others, they've got our back. Just as the Philippian believers had Paul's back. And Paul had the Philippian believers. All positive things. We should strive to give others a reason to rejoice. And I choose that word carefully, strive, because this is not an easy thing. When we look at what Paul writes, Paul is going to write to the church and Paul is going to say, church, I actually do not want to be with you. What? He said, I'd rather be with Jesus. For in this passage, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But he goes on, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. He says, I love y'all, and I know y'all need me, but I sure would love to be with Jesus. We were talking tonight over here before the service, and just jokingly, they were saying, well, my funeral expenses are prepared. My funeral expenses are prepared. I haven't done that yet. I'm looking for the Savior. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. But I want to go in the air. And I told them laughingly, I said, that'll probably be the first time I ever kick my heels together. It's going up. I can't do it right now. Believe me, I'm not even going to try. But I look forward to seeing Jesus. Now, if I was given a choice, stay here and encourage the believers and help the believers and be support for the believers, or see Jesus. I love y'all. But I'm going to go see Jesus if I'm given that choice. Because I'm ready. I'm ready. That's what Paul is saying here. This is a difficult thing, Paul is saying. He says, I know it would be better to be with Jesus, but I know you need me too. his support for the Philippians and the Philippians' support for Paul. As they support one another, the results is a mutual joy in the Lord. So in verses 18 through verses 20, Paul is telling us to live our lives compassionately, thinking of others, putting others first. As Paul is sitting in prison, he is writing to the Philippian believers that he is going to rejoice because of their prayers and the provision of the Spirit. Notice verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul is saying, as he's sitting in prison, "You are a blessing to me. I rejoice in you," he says in the beginning of chapter 1. He says, "You're my joy." Their support for Paul is encouraging Paul to say, "Lord, if it's all right, I'll wait a little bit before I come to see you. I really want to come." But he says down in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful." What's those last two words? "For you." Not for Paul. For the Philippians. For the believers at the church of Philippi, that it's more needful for me to remain here, to live compassionately for you, to encourage you. Let me illustrate this. Think of a marriage relationship. Love this couple. They're out in the middle of this field with flowers all around them. They're just happy. For many couples, the closest relationship we have is our spouse. I married my best friend. Why do I need another? I married my best friend. It's our closest relationship on earth is my spouse, my wife. In a marriage, if you support one another, this will cause joy in the relationship and in the lives of each other. And if you've been married for a number of years, you know that mutual support is what builds you up and keeps you going even when something challenging comes your way. You know you can support one another and be there for one another even in difficult times. The same could be said about our families. We support one another in this relationship, and we love one another in this relationship, and that feeds on each other, and we can rejoice in the Lord. Same can be said about our church family. When we love each other and support each other and listen to each other and take care of each other, it causes us both to rejoice mutually. This is what Paul's talking about in these verses, to live compassionately and to be there for each other. So what are we to do? We are to strive to give others reason to rejoice in the Lord. That means we can't walk around moping all the time. That means we can't walk around and say, "You know how bad the world is. Did you hear what was on the news today?" And going about just being a negative, negative, down, down, down. Just not being rejoiceful at all. You're just so discouraging to be around. We need to be the opposite. Our pastor says that if you look at the news, it's not all falling apart. It's all falling into place. Jesus could come back at any moment. Ooh, that would be exciting. We can leave the mortgages. We can leave the car payments. We can leave the troubles and the trials. We can leave the problems. We can leave sin and be with Jesus. But until He comes, as Paul is teaching in these verses, we are to live for each other, to live compassionately for each other, to give others a reason to rejoice in the Lord. You think about Paul sitting in a Roman prison cell, encouraging Philippian believers, supporting them, praying for them. Well, we're not in a prison cell. We may be going through a difficult situation or situations. It might be uncertain what's coming. But we need to support each other in this. We need to encourage each other in this. We need to lift each other in specific intercessory prayer. To see how we can be a spiritual, even physical blessing to someone, we need to talk to them and ask them, what's going on in your life? Now, this can be challenging for many of us because we've been raised, tell the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. And I firmly believe that. There are things in our lives that we have not told a soul about except the Lord. And I'm sure you're the same way. But the Bible also speaks in Luke 6:38, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in Luke 6:38, the Bible also says give. Not just financially, it's not just a financial verse. Give of yourself. Give of your joy. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, that's Luke 6:38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I love this next part. Shall men give into your bosom? Not God, men. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. In the Bible, we're not taught we're always going to be happy. Life is not always going to be a bed of roses. That's not what joy is. That's not what rejoicing in the Lord is. It does not mean that everything's going to come easy for us once we get saved. What joy is a deep contentment, a spiritual connection with God that makes it so that no matter what happens to us in life, we can keep looking up and keep going forward for joy's sake. Knowing that God has a plan and I'm in the palm of His hand. He doesn't allow anything to come into my life that He has not approved of. So I can live compassionately. I can think of others. I can live with joy. I can help others have a reason to rejoice. Does anybody... Don't raise your hand. Rhetorical question. I know the answer. Does anybody have stress in their life today? Not a soul, right? I'll be honest. I got a lot of stress in my life. We all deal with stress. We all deal with difficulties. What keeps us going forward? Well, let me speak from a preacher's perspective. For preachers, we know that God has called us into His service. And that He has never and will never leave us or forsake us. He will never break a promise. But also something even more tangible for preachers is to know that the individuals, the families, the couples and friends that we minister to have our backs. We can count on them. I can pick up the phone and I can call a number of people in our church family and say, I need you. And they'd be there. I know that. And I pray you could do the same thing. Our church body, our church family, our church collectively and individually is a blessing to us as the pastoral staff. You're a blessing to us. You have expressed your love to us and support us in so many ways through these years that we've served you. Thank you. Through your love and through your support, it helps us to go forward. When the challenging phone calls come, when the difficulties that in a sin-cursed world that we have to deal with, when those challenges come, those uncertainty times come, knowing that you're loving us and praying for us helps us to keep moving forward, keep looking up, and to keep choosing joy. And prayfully, you know that you're on our hearts as well. You're on our prayer request and our prayer sheets as well. We have your back just as much as you have ours. So do you want to live compassionately in life? Do you want to be someone's support that makes them say, I want to rejoice in the Lord too? Well, first we need to be the reason that somebody else is rejoicing. That means we can't walk around moping and complaining and belly aching. And then we need to surround ourselves with individuals that we can share confidentially spiritual needs, physical needs. Allow them to pray for you, help you, to support you. That's difficult for us, but that's what God wants us to do. To lift each other's burdens up. To share each other's burdens. We are to live compassionately. Let me quickly move on. Verse 21, we're to live courageously for the Lord. In verse 21, Paul is saying this great verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I love that picture. There's actually two kids in this picture, but it wouldn't fit on the screen. But they're just having the time of their lives. They must have been in the 70s. You know, we didn't think of elbow pads and helmets and knee pads, and we just went and did. Now, my parents only knew some of the things we did growing up. We were reckless, but we had good time. We lived courageously, not thinking of the consequences of jumping a plywood ramp that we took from a construction yard. I won't say if it was legally or illegally. And we didn't have blocks to put under it to make a ramp, so someone laid under the ramp and held it up. And we took turns riding our bikes, you know, the banana seat bikes. We took our turns riding our bikes and jumping over this ramp while somebody's underneath it holding it up. We're like, well, that's not risky enough. So how can we up this a little bit? So we came up with the bright idea. It wasn't me, I'm sure. Somebody else. But they came up with the bright idea. If this is the ramp, this rug is the ramp, then you're coming this way to jump. People would lay horizontally, and you saw how many people you could jump over. It's amazing any of us survived. We lived reckless, but we had fun. BB gun wars and pellet gun wars, we'd shoot each other. I still got pellets in my skin. That's not what this is talking about, though. Through life, Paul is saying, through life or through death, I'm going to choose to live for Christ. No matter which it is, if it's a death sentence from Caesar and I have a reprieve of a certain amount of time, or if I don't even know how long I have, I'm going to choose joy even though death is coming. Because what's at the other end of death? Jesus. Woo! You know, devil's really having a fit here in Philippians chapter 1. He's got Paul right where he wants him. And he's like, oh, wait a minute. He's in prison. I got him locked up with an imperial guard right beside him. He shouldn't be able to do anything. He's writing to these churches being an encouragement to them. Well, I'll just get Caesar to get his death sentence carried out. Oh, that doesn't work. And then he goes to heaven. My, all the Christians would rejoice. He's a martyr. Paul's saying, whether it's life and I get to support you and encourage you and live for you as you need, needful for you, verse 24, Philippian believers, I'm going to do it with joy. I'm not going to go, man, I wanted to be in heaven. I wanted to be in heaven. I don't want to be here. I'm not going to be an encouragement to these believers. No, he's going to choose joy. Or if Caesar comes back and says, Paul, death sentence to be carried out. You're going to be beheaded. Praise the Lord. Let me choose joy. I'm getting to go see Jesus. But Paul's struggling here in these passages we've already said. His desire is to go to Jesus. But he knows the Philippian believers need him a little bit longer. So he's going to live courageously to support his fellow believers. They've helped Paul. They've helped Paul choose joy in prison just as much as Paul has helped them. And Paul says, because of you, I'm going to continue to live courageously and joyfully. And for Paul to continue to live courageously, he was going to support his fellow believers so that they too could live courageously. Because they didn't know what was coming from Rome for them. Can you imagine when they got this letter and it's read to the church body? Can you imagine the effect these words had on the believers in Philippi? Just chapter 1, the 24 verses we've looked at in 6 weeks. The Philippian believers are like, we were able to help Paul, us? We encourage Paul? How? We help Paul choose joy? We're Paul's joy? We help Paul to choose us and to live courageously? You know how to boost that must have been for the Philippian believers? To go on themselves and say, whatever comes, I'm going to choose joy and live joyful, to live and pursue joy. If Paul can do it in a prison cell, they, by God, said, we can do it. No matter what you and I are going through, no matter what uncertainty or difficulty we are in or facing, can I tell you? God's got you. He's going to bring you through, either here or in heaven. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So let's rejoice. Let's choose joy. Let's influence someone else to choose joy. God wants to do something amazing in each of our lives. Even if all we see right now are the full four walls of a prison cell, we don't know what's going to really happen. But like Paul and like the Philippian believers, let's choose joy. During a casual day of polo practice, the sport of kings, they call it. An unexpected accident turned a player's world upside down. One moment, he was controlling his horse. The next, he found himself on the ground, terrified. His horse bolts off. Before he knew it, he and the horse had been separated, and he fell hard to the ground. While he managed to avoid the other players and their horses, he had injured himself. Feels like a sprained ankle or a twisted ankle, maybe even a broken ankle. Knees hurting. But not too bad considering how hard he had taken that fall. He was checked out and everything seemed fine by the medics there on the field sidelines, and he went about his life. Just 3 days later, though, he had been driving from his home to a shopping center. And while sitting at a stoplight, his eyesight left. Blackness came upon him. Could not see. He was completely blind. As black spots filled his vision, everything goes dark. He realized, what am I going to do? He's sitting in his car at a stoplight, unable to see, unable to move. He was overwhelmed with fear. A kind stranger knocked on his window, helping him out of the car and into a nearby restaurant. They push his car off the road. He was there for hours waiting for someone, uncertain if he would ever see again. Thankfully, his sight does return. What doctors believe was a delayed concussion. But that day, sitting in darkness, gave him a new perspective of life. It made him realize how quickly things can change and how much he had taken it for granted. Losing his sight, even for a short time, forced him to reflect on how fragile life is and how important it is to live each day with a purpose. This experience taught him not only to appreciate his own life, but also to seek out others that he could be a blessing to and an encouragement to, just like that stranger. He was reminded that life is not easy, and there is always someone who has it worse off than you do. And he, from that moment on, chose joy. Chose joy. To live life with a purpose and to choose to be joyful in it. The key to overcoming challenges and difficulties in life is how we respond to them when they come. Yeah, they're a shock at first. We have to absorb it. But then we have to realize God's in charge. He's in control. He has a plan for our lives. This did not surprise Him. But we need to choose joy and to cause others to rejoice in the Lord. Like Paul and the Philippian believers, we all have the power to choose joy and approach each day with a renewed sense of purpose, seeking to support and encourage others to rejoice in the Lord. We shouldn't wait for a life-altering event to make these changes. We should start tomorrow, appreciating the small things, thanking God for those spiritual blessings and those physical blessings, praying for someone else's needs specifically, and saying, I know it's bad, but God's got this. Let's choose joy. Let's choose to rejoice in the Lord together. Let me encourage you to choose joy. How do we do that, preacher? Look up. Lift our gaze off of the situation and look up. And then look outward. Not at the world and the circumstances of the world, but at the needs of others. Let's put others first over ourselves. Let's choose joy. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this difficult passage. You dig into it, you see Paul's heart. You see how he truly desires to be an encouragement to others, to support others. And why, how the Philippian believers were so used by God to be that for Paul. May we too, Lord, may we too choose joy and help others rejoice in what they're going through. Help us to influence others to rejoice in you so you can get the glory, for that's what it's all about, to give you the glory. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Jesus' precious and wonderful name, we pray. Amen. God bless you.